So tonight we're continuing our study in the kingdom of God, and we are on a subset of that study on the kingdom belongs to, and we are on part three. Enter into the joy of your master. Those are some of the most beautiful words that I desire to hear, and I know I will hear them spoken over my life. Whereas I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Have to be some of the most harrowing words ever spoken by the Lord. Now, we have been studying the kingdom of God belongs to because the Lord wants us to know the difference between those who are actually true citizens of the kingdom of God and those whom he does not really know, notwithstanding the fact that they cry out, Lord, Lord, and have done so much in the world in the name of Jesus. Remember, 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This means there are many people who try to enter through the narrow gate. In fact, as we studied, there'll be many who believe they deserve to enter because of all they've done for Jesus. But as Jesus said in Luke 13:24, many will seek to enter and will not be able. As we have discussed each week, Jesus talks about this, who's part of the kingdom and who's not, for our safety and protection. He wants our fellowship and our intimacy to be exclusively reserved for those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, 2 Timothy 2:22. And there's wisdom in this instruction, and it aligns with the instruction we also studied in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, where we are commanded not to be bound together with unbelievers, those who do not truly belong to the kingdom of God. But this is a tough command to follow. You see, we might not always know the difference. So last week we spent some time studying some key indicators from 1 John that signifies those who belong to the kingdom of God. And I hope each of you went back through those and studied them and honestly assessed whether or not that applies to you. Now, I was asked this week a very interesting question. This person was wondering, okay, if we're supposed to obey this command, how do we tell the difference between someone who does not belong to the kingdom of God and someone who does but is just seriously struggling? After all, if this is such an important instruction, a command we're to obey, then obviously we simply need to know. The problem is that we do not have perfect vision into such things. Thus, we do not want to be rash in our judgment and go around placing this sort of indictment on this person or that person. In fact, it's a very dangerous thing to do, for you might accidentally damage the wheat as you search to pull out and remove the tares. Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30. Ultimately, it is only Jesus who truly knows. However, we do need to make judgments in order to obey this command in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, to not be bound together with unbelievers. So what does this judgment look like? For me, it's very practical. I may not be able to know who is or who is not truly of the kingdom, but I most definitely reserve my koinonia fellowship, my deep fellowship and intimacy for those who now pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace and call on the Lord from a pure heart. Again, 2 Timothy 2:22. So I'm talking about those who do the will of the Father because they now, as we studied, behold and continue to behold the Son. They also now believe and continue to believe in him. John chapter 6, verse 40. They see the Son for who he is, the Lord, our God Almighty. And they believe in the Son by betting their very lives on the fact that Jesus is the Lord God Almighty and all that flows from this reality. Honestly, it's not that difficult to determine who now, remember it's now, in your present tense, right this moment, who now beholds and believes the Son, and who refuses to behold and believe. For instance, I freely give myself to people who are empowered and emboldened by humility, the desire and passion to put down and remove anything that prevents them from enjoying intimacy with God and worshiping Him as the Lord God Almighty. Whereas I tend not to give myself in the same way to those who are empowered and emboldened by pride, stubbornness, selfishness, and fear. Now, don't get me wrong. I do my job that God's asked me to do. And I most definitely shepherd and care for those people as the Spirit leads. But I do not share my closest times of deepest fellowship and intimacy with them. That is reserved for those who now pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And since it's reserved for those who now, in the present, pursue such things, if those people who are empowered and emboldened by pride, stubbornness, selfishness, and fear choose to relent and now behold and continue to behold the Son and now believe and continue to believe the Son, then they will at that time be considered in the now of those who pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. At that time, I will gladly share my intimacy and deepest fellowship with them, knowing confidently that they finally chose to enter through the narrow gate and are on the road of tribulation like me. But until then, it is reserved. And this is a very practical way I can follow the Lord's command without accidentally pulling out a wheat, believing it to be a tare. And it does not matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how you've treated me or how you've treated this body. If you choose to now behold the Son and now believe and continue in that regard and now pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace down that narrow road of trouble, I will give myself to you. God has taught me to drop my walls of defense and to let people in, not just to receive my love, but to let them love me and know me. Reciprocation. But if you still love your pride, stubbornness, selfishness, and love your fear, the simple but very hard truth is you are unsafe. Whether you are in the kingdom or not, who knows? Only time will tell. Over time, you will produce the fruit of God's agape love, the undeniable proof that one belongs to God, or you will not. Instead, you will just continue to produce the fruit of darkness, represented by deeds of darkness. Thus, you will either choose to take off your rags of flesh and tokens of idolatry and throw them into the fire, or you will embrace them and cover them with enough Jesus stuff that hopefully nobody, including yourself, notices. The reality is, they're just garments of death. Time will tell. And the character and depth of our relationship will adjust to what you choose. I know that sounds awful, but that's how it needs to be. This is the instruction that the Lord is giving us. Now, I found another little surprise in my studies. The word translated as pursue in 2 Timothy 2:22, where it says, pursue faith and love with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, I believe is another play on words. Just like when we discovered the narrow road of Matthew 7:14 actually meant the road of trouble and tribulation. This Greek word, dioko, is used 44 times in the New Testament. And 31 of those 44 times is translated as to suffer persecution or to be persecuted. I mean, that is so not surprising. 10 times is translated as to follow. So follow righteousness, faith, and love with those who call on the Lord. 3 other times is translated as to be given to press into, and to ensue. So in a sense, we can translate 2 Timothy 2:22 as follows. Now, suffer persecution in righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And if you think about it, there is no deeper time of communion, intimacy, and fellowship than when we suffer persecution or trouble with one another. It's how the Lord brings about the fire that purifies our lives and binds us together. And this is why the Spirit says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. So if you don't want to be persecuted, just walk down that road not desiring to live godly like Christ does. In other words, we are to be intimately bound to those who are with us on the narrow path of tribulation marked by humility. Or said another way, the narrow path of tribulation marked by the desire and passion to put down and remove anything and everything that prevents us from enjoying intimacy with God and worshiping Him as the Lord God Almighty. So you need to step back and ask yourself, which choice have you made? We're going to get back to our text in Matthew 7, 13 through 27. And we are going to read the whole thing once again, but we will pick up in verse 24. But it continues with this theme. So Matthew 7, 13 through 27. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is tribulation that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who desires the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Mark that. And burn that into your skulls. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Honestly, this has been a very difficult passage to digest. We've spent the last few weeks on it. Our natural tendency as people is just to justify our lives by our intentions, our desire, and all our efforts. Yet in the eyes of God, such things are meaningless, absolutely meaningless. All that matters to the Father is if we now behold the Son and continue to behold Him, and if we now believe and continue to believe the Son. This is the Father's will. Again, He wants you to behold the Son for who He is, the Lord God Almighty. He wants you to believe in the Son and therefore bet your life on every little teeny tiny implication of what it means that Jesus is the Lord our God Almighty. This is the will of the Father. And if you want to do your own will, He will let you. But know this, if you do your own will, it comes with grave consequences. Jesus said, only those who do the will of my Father in heaven may enter the kingdom of God. And don't miss out on the fact that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is now in our midst. The kingdom lives within us. And with this in mind, it makes perfect sense why Jesus considers those who now do and continue to do the will of the Father his true brothers and sisters and mother. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, Mark chapter 3, verse 35, and Luke chapter 8, verse 21. All relationships in the kingdom of God, even with the Father, are established on faith between those who behold and believe the Son. I hope this passage has caused you to honestly stare at your life and the choices you have made and are now making. You cannot escape this spiritual reality. You are now, whether you know it or not, are choosing a destiny. The Lord has told us that time and time again. And yet he's so gracious to remind us again with these words. You will either be a fool or a wise man. And if you choose to be the fool, you will only have you to blame. As he told us this week twice, God gives each person a choice. You may argue with him based on all you've done for him and all the ways you've called out to him, Lord, Lord. But unless you do the will of the Father in heaven, your pleas will fall on deaf ears. Therefore, everyone who now hears these words of mine and now acts on them may be compared to a wise man who has built his house on the rock. With built being in the aorist active indicative, it's not talking just about a past tense occurrence. Oh, he built his house on the rock. That would utilize the imperfect, which is the formal past tense. And we'll see this used in verse 27. The idea here is that the wise man never considered building his home on anything other than the rock. And being in the indicative, it's a statement of fact. This person, as a matter of lifestyle, from beginning to end, chose to behold the Son and believe in the Son of God, who is our rock, our mighty boulder. What you build upon, your foundation, is of tantamount importance. In this instance, the storm, or the Spirit, uses the metaphors of a storm with rains and floods and strong destructive winds. A house not built with a strong foundation, the foundation of a rock, will fall when subjected to such elements. But the house that is firmly fixed on the foundation of stone, it will stand no matter what comes against it. I mean, we've seen the powers of rains, floods, and winds just last year. And we've seen it just wipe large structures right off the face of the earth. But a house or a life built on the rock, Jesus, will withstand everything and anything that comes against it. So using another metaphor closer to my penchant for violent sports, a foundation or your base is the first thing you have to learn when you're taught to wrestle or to fight. For instance, most people, when they come and they want to learn to fight, they want to get to punching and kicking right away. And it's like, no, before you can be taught the fun stuff, you have to just drill over and over and over again this boring stuff of how to stand, how to hold your base, how to be centered. Because this is the most critical piece. They need to learn how to establish and maintain a strong base. So it doesn't matter if someone kicks them, hits them, charges them, pushes them, grabs them, or shoots in to take them to the ground. They can still maintain their stability and base of power in order to mount an effective defensive offense. What you build your house on, your foundation, is tantamount. It's critical. It matters. When Jesus said the house did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock, he actually used a tense that we have not yet encountered before in our biblical studies. The word founded is in the pluperfect passive indicative. Who knew? The pluperfect. It speaks of a past condition that was in effect perfectly done, and it just still remains. And being an indicative, it's a statement of fact. Here's what it means. If you built your life on the rock, evidenced now by the fact that you now behold and believe the Son, and you continue to now behold and believe the Son every moment of your now, you will stand strong regardless of what comes against you. That is just the way it is. You will literally be impervious to destruction. It's a bet similar to what the Lord said in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 15 through 16. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not destroy his resting place, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in time of calamity. In other words, if you build your house not on the sand of pride, stubbornness, selfishness, and fear, but on the firm foundation of the name, you will not stumble. You will not be taken down, and you will not be defeated. You will not be crushed. I mean, what a marvelous promise. And this is why God warns the wicked man to not even try to take down the righteous. It's futile. God has them protected. However, some of you, as of now, could not use the pluperfect passive indicative when discussing the house you have built. Some of you have a few parts of your house on the rock. But because of your dedication and hard, fast commitment to your pride, stubbornness, selfishness, and fear, a big portion of your house is just built on sand, and you are at great risk. As we've been discussing at prayer, you have simply refused to relent and believe that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is good, and that everything he allows and directs in your life is to make you into that alien and stranger who understands that you are to have no part in the kingdom of this world, but be entirely beholden to the kingdom of God. And here's the thing. Every one of you here are without excuse, for you have heard the words of Jesus. But still, too many of you have refused to act upon them. Thus, you cannot claim ignorance, and you cannot claim innocence. At this point, it all comes down to a choice of rebellion. And it's rooted in the deepest of fears. Everyone who now hears and now continues to hear these words of mine, as each of you have, and does not now act and continue to act on them, both of these phrases are in the present active participle, you will be likened or considered by God a foolish, dull, or stupid man. And that is a statement of fact. It's rendered in the future passive indicative. God will consider you foolish, dumb, or dull and stupid. Because he's dealing with a person who built as a matter of chosen lifestyle. That's rendered in the aorist active indicative, built. As a matter of lifestyle, they've chosen to build their house on the sand. Wow. I mean, these are strong words, just like the words, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. God will consider you a fool. You had the opportunity to build your house on the rock. You had the time to build your house on the rock. But you chose the easier option, the faster option. And you rejected the words that you heard. Hence the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell. And great was its fall. That's not just a little tagline. And great was its fall. According to what God told us in our studies in Haggai, he is soon bringing a time of great difficulty. He called it the shaking. It's a shaking that will rock the entire foundations of our world. He said in Haggai chapter 2, verse 5 through 7, and verse 21 through 23, "My spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts," once more, just once, hasn't happened yet, it's coming, "in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I'll overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone, by the sword of another." As we studied, I mean, that's harrowing, right? As we studied, this shaking is of both the heavenly and the earthly realms. The demonic kingdom is going to be just shattered and changed, as will the earthly kingdoms. And it will impact everyone who has not built their lives on the rock. It will have, in fact, a devastating impact, not just on the sea, which is a metaphor for the people of our world, but also on the dry. Remember, it doesn't really say dry land. It just says the dry. It's a metaphor for those within Christianity who should have life in the Spirit, but are dead and dried out as a result of choosing to live according to their pride, stubbornness, selfishness, and fear. Each of you have heard. Thus, each of you gets to choose whether or not you'll be compared to a wise man or considered by God to be foolish, dull, or stupid individuals who has no place in the kingdom of God. I also want you to keep in mind that in terms of this great fall, and its fall was great, using this metaphor of the house that the fool built, the Bible makes it clear that before this great final day of the Lord, there will be a great falling away. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away," or in the Greek it literally says, apostatize. "Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." Now, I want you to consider this next passage we're going to read in 2 Thessalonians. It deals with all that we've talked about, this road of tribulation, our willingness to now suffer persecution in righteousness, faith, and love with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It deals with the dreadful statement, "I never knew you, depart from me, all who practice lawlessness." And it most definitely deals with the coming shaking. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater." I mean, what a powerful statement that Paul wrote to them. "How I desire that our love for one another grows greater." Not more selfish, but greater. "Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God." Remember, "I don't know you, depart from me." "To those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." These are people who don't now behold and now believe. "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we also pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, unless the falling away and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. There is real judgment coming to this world. And it will include those who do not know God, even though they think they do, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is horrifying. And one of the signs of this great coming judgment will be the apostasy or the falling away. Remember, you can't fall away from something that you don't belong to. So we're talking about those in the realm of Christianity, as we have been discussing through this entire section in Matthew, who fall away. And we know that this is even now taking place. God has told us and communicated to us that the apostate church has been born. And when the winds, the rain, and the floods come, will the house you have built stand? Will you endure with perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions? The only way to know if you are now one or quickly become one is if you're one of those who chooses to yield your pride, stubbornness, selfishness, and fear and exchange it and choose to now behold and continue to behold the Son and believe and continue to believe the Son. Is he your Lord God Almighty? For real? Is he good? Do you really believe it? Have you bet your life on the fact that God is good? Are you an alien and stranger? Or are those just words to you, pathway words that you've learned here? Remember, Jesus says the foolish, dull, or stupid man knows the truth, but they have not acted upon the truth. He has not made the truth their own personal truth. Don't be that person, I beg you. I want to turn to some passages in 2 Samuel chapter 22, where David is discussing the rock, our great boulder. Maybe his relationship with the Lord, and with all you know that David endured in his life, from just a little boy, maybe you can understand through him how great God is and choose to follow David's example, believing that God is not only the Lord, your God Almighty, but he is more than good, unbelievably amazing good, and entirely worthy of your trust. I want you to keep in mind, as we read this passage, a big piece of it is prophetic and apocalyptic. So it addresses this coming shaking and the times of the end. Yes, it's applied to David's own life, but like most prophecy, it speaks forward about our lives. And this is God's way of messaging to us that if David could do it, we can do it. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 20. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord. In the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said, "The Lord is my rock, and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God. And from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. This is all the apocalyptic piece. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. And he rode on a cherub and flew, and he appeared on the wings of the wind. And he made darkness canopies around him, a mass of waters, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And in 2 Samuel 22, verse 31 through 33 and verse 47, as for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God beside the Lord? And who is a rock beside our God? God is my strong fortress. The Lord lives. And blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. This is our God. He is our rock, fortress, deliverer, refuge, and shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, Savior, and support. He's everything we need him to be. I love it when he says that, David says, he rescued me because he delighted in me. Everything we have ever endured in our lives is because the Lord delights in us. Yes, enemies have surrounded us, but he's rescued us, and he will continue to rescue us because he's in love with us. The enemies, the pain, the trouble, it has all been necessary to prove out his love in our lives. As for God, his way is blameless. After all, he's only fulfilling the promise he made to all his children, the promise to make them like himself. He promised to separate us from the kingdom of this world. He promised to purify our hearts and minds. And this is why, instead of turning against him, accusing him, and being mad at him for all the things we don't like in our lives and all the things we don't get in our lives, we can and should trust him just like David did. After all, the word of the Lord is tested, proven by the fact that he's doing everything he promised to do just like he always does. The enemies, the pain, the trouble just happen to be the tools needed to convince us to agree with God that we don't need our rotten flesh. And we're safe to throw it off and toss it into the fire along with all our idols. Hear now his words. Act on them. Don't be the fool. Behold, the Son of God is the Lord, our God Almighty. Believe this to be true and bet your life on all that that means, every implication. You're safe. You can trust yourself to those who now call on the Lord with a pure heart. You're safe. You can now trust yourself to those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. You're safe. You can now trust yourself with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He is the Lord. He is in control of every single tiny detail of your life. He is God. That means he's eternal, the Alpha and the Omega, and therefore he knows the beginning from the end. So he knows what you need. He knows what is necessary for you all along. In fact, he knows it all too well. And he is the Almighty. Thus, no one can interfere with him. No one can thwart his will for your life. And since only God is good, you can be confident that his will for your life, even the enemies, even the pain, even the trouble, is good, pleasing, and perfect. And it's intended to make you like the Son. Choose to now believe. He gives each of you the choice. He doesn't force you. We can't force you. Remember, he is blameless. Therefore, be wise. Don't be the fool who falls away and is washed away by the rain, the flood, and the wind. It's time to give up your pride, your stubbornness, your selfishness, and your fear. Be the one who stands strong and is now and continually invincible. Let's pray. Jesus, we want this so badly for those in this body, God. My heart is broken. The signet ring burns with that blue fire and just the pain and the sadness of those who keep choosing their own way, their own selfishness, what they want to do, who will continue to be unsubmitted to you and to the people in their lives. Those who just love their selfishness and fear and pride and stubbornness, and it's all so gross, Lord. I pray that you help them see how gross it is with every time they choose themselves instead of choosing someone else. Every time they choose to be the victim instead of being responsible. Every time they act entitled instead of acting submitted. I just pray, God, that it would just be so nauseous to them and they would understand that they're being that fool and their lives are at great risk. They've built on the sand and not on the rock. And I thank you and I praise you for those here that have built their lives on the rock, that are on the boulder and stand firm and secure and are safe. That just is the glorious thing. I praise you for that. And I pray you continue to strengthen them. And you've set their feet in a broad place. It's not a tiny rock. It's a huge boulder. It's massive. And they're safe and secure. Convince them of that, Jesus. And continue to let them just enjoy that place of security. And God, we don't want anybody in this body to hear those words, "I never knew you." We don't. We want people to walk down this road giving up all that is not you. This path is a path of humility. And I pray, God, that everybody, your spirit would move now and draw them all to that place where they want nothing that's not you. They will get rid of anything that's not you. And they will most definitely give up and surrender to you. And I ask all this, and I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.